So we'll just be exploring a series of images over the next few minutes, some poetry, some readings from scripture. And as with any such exploration, it becomes a collage that takes shape within us. We can't really present these things in a truly linear way because they're working with symbols, which means they're very multifaceted and intuitive. So hopefully you can just allow the magic and beauty of the images in the poetry to speak to your intuition, your emotions, and your imagination. Go ahead. This is a quote by Alan Watts, and I'll just read it aloud. "We shall attempt an interpretation of the myth, in this case of Mary and the Nativity, along the general lines of the perennial philosophy in order to bring out the truly universal character of the symbols, and here's the important part, to share the delight of discovering a fountain of wisdom in a realm where so many have long ceased to expect anything but a desert of platitudes." So in this season, anticipating Christmas, we are inundated with the symbols and the Christmas carols. And to be so continuously barraged with these things in a commercial environment reduces them to total banality. And so perhaps these next few minutes will give us an opportunity to touch into the deeper sacred depths of the story. And these are just a few quotes to get us oriented to the approach that we're taking this morning. This is Mircea Eliade. "Images, by their very structure, are multivalent, expressing many meanings and values at the same time. If the mind makes use of images to grasp the ultimate reality of things, it is just because reality manifests itself in contradictory ways and therefore cannot be expressed in concepts. It's therefore the image as such, as a whole bundle of meanings that is true, and not any one of its meanings, nor one alone of its many frames of reference." And nothing could be more, this could not be more true of anything than it is of the symbol of Mary. And one of the tremendous challenges I faced just trying to put this together was the enormity of the material about her as a figure. She's beloved of so many different cultures and traditions. She's represented in, you know, she's a part of the Christian and the Jewish and the Islamic traditions, and so she's a truly vast symbol. So who has this reading? I invited a few people to come up and read spontaneously. The idea of doing the slides this way comes out of a class that I facilitated last spring, and it was fun to just have different voices reading some of the poetry and reading, so we're going to be doing that this morning.
"All things in this creation exist within you, and all things in you exist in creation. There is no border between you and the closest things, and there is no distance between you and the farthest things. And all things, from the lowest to the loftiest, from the smallest to the greatest, are within you as equal things. In one motion of the mind are found the motions of all the laws of existence. In one drop of water are found the secrets of all the endless oceans." Khalil Gibran.
So this is another important thing to keep in mind. It's one way of approaching a mythic story. And it's an idea, I'll just summarize, that everything is inside you. Everything is inside you. So when we say God, we're not talking about something out there. We're talking about some universe within you, some universe of power and energy and creativity within you. When we talk about Mary, we're not talking about necessarily a historical figure or just a story, a character in a story. We're talking about qualities of one's own being. And so this is one way to approach such a story or such a process. It's certainly not the only way, but it's the approach that I'll be taking. So as we explore the symbols, don't think of them as external to you, but somehow speaking to you about dimensions of your own self. And our work is to become conscious and embracing and aware of all the different facets of ourselves so that we have those energies consciously available to us to serve us in life and to fulfill our life. So in the time that we have for the next few minutes, we're only going to be dealing with a little bit of the nativity. I'll be holding a session after the service. It will also be in the sanctuary because I realized I needed to have access to the wireless network. So sorry about the switch there, but so it'll be happening here. We can turn the heat back on so that we're not too cold. So this morning we'll just be dealing with a little piece of the nativity story and then looking at how the image of Mary kind of blossoms out of that. And then after the service this week and next week, we'll look at the other pieces of the story. And so here we have the beginning. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And I just wanted to take a moment for angels and Gabriel in particular. Gabriel is the archangel who delivers, whose particular role is to deliver messages from the divine realm to the human realm. And so in the Hebrew scriptures, for example, he assists Daniel to interpret his prophetic dreams and visions. And so dreams are also messages from the sacred realm into the sort of conscious realm of daily life. And so Gabriel helps with that interpretation. And in the Nativity, he is the primary messenger of the tidings of the birth of the divine child. In the Quran, he is the angel that brings, that dictates the Quran to the Prophet Muhammad. So perhaps we can think about this as a symbol of that bolt of inspiration that comes to us when we have a moment of self-understanding or we receive insight out of a dream or an intuition. The angels have wings symbolizing their spiritual nature, but also their ability to arrive immediately. So they aren't limited by time and space. So there's an immediacy to the presence of the angel. Someone have this reading?
Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the one to be born will be called holy. With God, nothing shall be impossible." Luke 1:29-37.
So this is my favorite picture of the Annunciation. Oops, can you stay with that? So this is a very beautiful representation of the innocent girl, the innocent maid. But she has a lot of presence as well, and you can see that puzzled but not particularly daunted look on her face. And also, I like the fact that the angel is not personified, but is just a numinous presence. Okay. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." So much has been made in feminist critique of the person of Mary, of her acquiescence, the notion that she has no will, that this thing is sort of pressed upon her, and she is simply, you know, a servant. I'm the handmaiden of the Lord. And I just wanted to take a moment to recapture the sense that she does choose. She consents. She says yes to something that comes to her. And so she does have this efficacy. And in a moment, just we'll look at another quote by the German mystic Meister Eckhart. He is a philosopher and theologian. And he speaks about the law of God as the law of the universe, that there's this completely reciprocal relationship between our willingness to say yes and the immediate fullness that is poured into us when we are able to say yes to a life experience. So we'll see that slide now. God must act and pour God's self into you the moment you are found ready. Don't imagine that God can be compared to an earthly carpenter who acts or doesn't act, who can will to do something or leave it undone according to personal wishes. Where and when God finds you ready, God must overflow into you, just as when the air is clear and pure, the sun must overflow into it and cannot refrain from doing so. So the suggestion is that her yes is crucial to the whole unfolding of what occurs. Okay. And this is one of the beautiful examples of the story being taken out of ancient Hebrew context, ancient Middle Eastern context, and placed in a scene that we would recognize. As if her submission were the most dynamic of all works, as if no one had ever said yes like that, as if that day the sun had no place in all the universe to pour its gold but her small room. So the power of yes. This is just another gorgeous image. One of the things I wanted to point out about this, or just to reflect on, is the way that she's covered in what's essentially a burqa. And the idea of the veil, I mean, it's obviously something that has political connotations and has many different meanings to different people, both positive and negative. But in Islamic culture, in Semitic culture, the veil is certainly a sign of modesty, but it's also a way, it's also a metaphor for the the clothing that we take on when we enter the world and deal with and enter into the illusions and delusions of the world. And so something that it's what is veiled that's really important, not the veil itself, but what is underneath the veil. And so when we think about her as a virgin, what we're thinking about is something that is protected and sheltered from the banality and the coarseness and the intrusions and the corrosion of life in the world. And so you see here this deeply veiled presence, a very protected interior receptive presence that's protected from the blaring nature of life. Okay. So what might virgin mean other than the obvious? Again, Mary has, for many people, become a symbol of sexual morality, and many folks have experienced her as a disempowering figure to some extent because of that. We just want to, at least in this exploration, get away from the idea that virginity is just a physical state. In all the spiritual and mystical traditions, when we do any kind of practice, what we're trying to do is access something that might be called original mind or original state, that veiled entity behind all the surface qualities of life. So we're trying to tap back into something that is very pure, very unblemished, unimpressed by the nature of life. It's important to note that in the tradition of Mary, she remains the virgin even after having several other children, only one of whom is conceived miraculously. So obviously she doesn't remain a virgin in a physical sense in her life, but she is always understood as a virgin. And so that's what they're talking about. It's a spiritual state, and it's a state that any spiritual practitioner is seeking to connect with. Actually, can you go back just one before we get in here? Something that I found delightful in my explorations of this character was the extremely sensual, ecstatic poetry that was written about her encounter with the Holy Spirit. And so even though she had this in the mythic story. She had this. She conceived her child by a miraculous presence by the Holy Spirit coming upon her. The poetry about this moment is very delicious, and one of the people who loves to write about that is Hildegard of Bingen, who was a 10th century amazing woman. She was a scientist and a composer and a poet and a theologian and a very powerful woman in the church. And she wrote many, many gorgeous hymns to Mary. And so this one that we're about to see is one of those poems that gets to that encounter. This is Mary as the consort of God.
Glistening lily, before the worlds you lured the supernal one. How he reveled in your charms. How your beauty warmed to his caresses till you gave your breast to his child. Yes, your flesh held joy like the grass when the dew falls, when heaven freshens its green. O mother of gladness, verdure of spring.
So given how exquisite this experience must have been for her, I was amused to find this next image. So out of this, she becomes pregnant with possibility, and she, of course, is a protector and comforter to women who are, in fact, pregnant. But I didn't want to exclude those of us who are not or have not ever been pregnant, or including the men among us, from the possibility of of pregnancy. And so we want to rethink what the womb of the self might be, that place in us that something new takes shape in, something mysteriously takes shape inside us over a long period of time until it's ready to be born. And so she sort of symbolizes that quality of being a receiver of that inspiration and that new life, whatever it may be, and the womb, the psychic, emotional, spiritual, physical womb that holds that thing while it's growing, that new possibility. And so this is just a question for those of us today. If you're able to stay for the later session, I'll be talking about what the child means and represents, the divine child, the magical child, the child of nature, and as an aspect of the self also. Mary represents that the formation, the vessel that holds this new possibility of the self that's taking shape. Does somebody have this reading? Yes.
Nothing could have prepared your heart to open like this. From beyond the skies and the stars, this echo arrived inside you and started to pulse with life. Each beat a tiny act of growth, traversing all our ancient shapes on its way home to itself. Once it began, you were no longer your own. A new, more courageous you, offering itself in a new way to a presence you can sense, but you have not seen or known. It has made you feel alone in a way you never knew before. Everyone else sees only from the outside what you feel and feed with every fiber of your being. Never have you traveled further inward, where words and thoughts become half-light, unable to reach the fund of brightness, strengthening inside the night of your womb. John O'Donohue.
So a line or two that I wanted to pull out of there was, it has made you feel alone in a way you never have before. Everyone sees only from the outside what you feel and feed within every fiber of your being. And I just wanted to, for us to be aware that when something really new is being born in us, we can feel very alone because there's no external recognition of that thing, and it takes a great deal of faith to believe in it when it's still a tiny embryo of what it's going to become, and to protect it, and to not be concerned that it doesn't have any external social affirmation as of yet. Sometimes when we expose something too quickly to the opinions of others, and we become subjected to the opinions of those who do not understand it. And so it's just a caution to guard what is newly taking shape, what's newly forming in you, and to recognize the sacredness of it. Okay. Well, Mary is often pictured on a donkey, either with her great big pregnant belly or later on in the story when she and Joseph are fleeing to Egypt to get away from the murderous rage of Herod the king. And I wanted to just lift up this little creature as a symbol of what is most grounded. It's that aspect of the self that keeps us very much in the world, our feet on the ground, our ability to do work and to bear under difficulty so that we can actually carry forth the deeper spiritual work that we have to do. The ass is representative of the lowly energy necessary to carry God. In Christian myth, Mary rides a donkey to the stable where she gives birth to Jesus among the animals. The donkey, one of the lowliest of animals, is also paradoxically the perfect carrier for the birth of the divine. The sensual lowly instincts in the soul are necessary for birth amid the truly human domain of life. The donkey brings alive the mediation between human and divine, the human and the divine, precisely because it brings the ordinary or modest into view. If the ordinary is abandoned, then inflation results and no true union between human and divine can occur. So what she means by inflation is if you lose your groundedness, and you have an inflated sense of self, you have an inflated sense of an unrealistic sense of what's possible, you may develop a sort of grandiose notions or unrealistic fantasies that cannot be brought to bear. So the donkey represents that very grounding energy, a practical energy. And these are just a few images. And I also want us to just take note of Joseph, who is has a similar role of being the protector. He is her companion and sort of manages all the practical stuff so she can go through what she has to go through. And I loved, in my explorations of these images, finding so many different expressions of the story from so many different cultures. And I realized I forgot to put one in here that shows Mary and Joseph as two Eastern European immigrants in 19th century clothing. But it's just another culture claiming them. So go ahead. No, that's not it. Mary, in her various aspects, innocent maid, mother-to-be, mature mother, mother of sorrows, mother of the vulnerable and the struggling, mother of the world, is a presence both deeply personal and totally universal. And so we're going to see now a series of images of just the Madonna and child from different cultures. So this is Eastern Orthodox. I think that's Ethiopian, Chinese, Hopi, and Mexican, Guadalupe. Okay, just back up a little bit, just to that one. Clarissa Pinkola Estes is a Jungian psychologist who's just come out with this gorgeous book on Mary, about Mary as the champion of the common person. And she writes, "She is known by many names and many images and has appeared in different epochs of time to people across the world in exactly the shapes and images the soul would most readily understand her, apprehend her, and be able to embrace her and be embraced by her. She wears 1,000 names, thousands of skin tones, thousands of costumes to represent her being patroness of deserts, mountains, stars, streams, and oceans. If there are more than 6 billion people on Earth, then thereby she comes to us literally in billions of images. Yet at her center is only one great immaculate heart. Since we staggered out of the mists eons ago, we have had irrevocable claim to the Great Mother. Since time out of mind, nowhere is there a feminine force of more compassion and understanding about the oddities and lovability of the wild and wondrous variations to be found in human beings." Okay. So this is just moving toward the great mother images of Mary. She is the water over which the Spirit moved at the beginning of time. And as the womb in which the Logos comes to birth, she is space clothed in a blue mantle of spangled with stars. This is Nikolai Rorich's Mother of the World. A lot of the imagery in the hymns to Mary are full of water. There's just countless images of the watery, fecund nature of Mary. You fountain of gardens freely given to watering, you well of waters which flows generously and strong, you fountain which does never cease, how sweet is your taste. We're running late. I will. Come on up and go ahead. So this is the sort of the final great hymn. This is from an Ethiopian devotional text.
Blessed Virgin, chosen one, we name you a paradise in which the perfumed tree is planted. We name you the fountain from which gushes forth the water of life. We name you the land that gives a rich crop. We name you the bush which was enwrapped in fire. We name you the rod which budded forth a shoot. We name you the pole which bore the cluster of grapes. We name you the fleece which was covered in dew. We name you the tent of dwelling which was covered in glory. We name you the cloud which rained down food. We name you the turtle dove whose wings stretch over her chicks. We name you the ship laden with riches. We name you the harbor that calms the heaving sea. We name you a heaven who contained one whom the heavens could not contain. We name you the throne, and the angels bear you up. O Virgin, your glory is deeper than the abyss, higher than the heavenly heights. There is no human tongue which can exhaust your praise.
Okay. So we'll close with this poem by Michael Lunig. God be with the mother. As she carried her child, may she carry her soul. And this is the mother in all of us. As her child was born, may she give birth and life and form to her own highest truth. As she nourished and protected her child, may she nourish and protect her inner life and her independence. For her soul shall be her most painful birth, her most difficult child, and the dearest sister to her other children. Amen. So let's sing together.